Open up to Luke chapter 11. Jesus, his disciples came to him having seen the kind of prayer life that he had, hearing the prayers that he would make. And chapter 11 starts with the Lord praying. And when he stopped that time of prayer, the disciples said, "Hey, teach us to pray." And I remember when I was an early Christian, a pastor pointed out, they didn't ask him, they didn't say in verse 1 there, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's very true that praying is something that you do, that you don't so much have to learn how to do. You just simply have to do it. Now, there are parameters, and that's what we've been studying. Last week, we did like a part one on prayer, and this week, we'll do a part two. But as they asked him that, "Jesus, teach us to pray," he laid out this prayer. And so verses 2 through 4 was this prayer that Jesus shared with them on how they should pray. And we saw that that really was work to pray truthfully. There's a pattern that Jesus laid out concerning the revelation of God, concerning himself, concerning you, and concerning others. So the way we live our lives, I don't know if you've ever visited riverfellowship.org, but that's kind of our vision statement on the website, is experiencing being real with God, ourselves, and others, right? Being real with God based on the revelation of who God really is, and being real with ourselves based on the revelation from God of who I really am, and being real with others based on the revelation of God on who he tells me you are. And so we have the revelation of God, and the prayer pattern here is based on that, the truth about God, the truth about you, and the truth about those around you. And so that model prayer that Jesus gives us, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, this prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer, like we talked about last week, is misunderstood by so many people. It blows my mind why people would repeat this word for word, thinking that this is what you have to do to pray. Say that over and over and over and over again. It makes no sense. When you see what Jesus is communicating in this prayer, that you are included. He says, "Say, our Father who art in heaven," not the God of heaven and earth, but your dad. Pray to your Father in heaven. You're included. It's relational. His reputation here, that he's in heaven and his name is holy. God is holy. We talked about that last week, the name of God, the holy name of God. Remember, and how God's name is associated with all the things that he does. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider, the Lord my provider, and all those things. And the reality is this: God stakes his reputation on his association with you. That's really interesting to me. I've been just taken back by that this week after we talked about it last week. God wraps his reputation around his association with you and I. So the things he does for you, he identifies himself as your God. And if you were here last week, I challenge you to think about this. What's your name for God? What do you mean, Chris? Well, not changing the name of God. It's the Lord. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah, I believe David said. What is the Lord to you? Remember I was sharing with you, he's my witness. The Lord, my witness. He's my support. The Lord, my support. What is he for you? Call upon God for the God that he is in your life, the things that he's proven himself to be faithful to you personally in. And so the scriptures say, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, anyway, I don't want to repeat too much from last week. Then our requests are made after we acknowledge who God is. Give us our needs, our daily bread, not monthly, not annually, but daily. We're to come to the Lord. And then our needs are, we need forgiveness from God, and we need deliverance from the enemy. And so that's this pattern for prayer, to pray truthfully. But he goes on in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 13, and then we're going to talk about that. Pray truthfully, yes, but also pray persistently and pray simply. Verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to you, to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. See that? Jesus' application of the disciples saying, teach us to pray, is, well, you need to be persistent in prayer. And he gives an example. He's appealing to them, their understanding of relationship with a friend. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would you pray with me again? Lord, we come to you and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, do teach us to pray. Make us a people who seek you, who come to you, who lay everything down at your feet, wait upon you, listening, asking. Lord, accomplish this in our lives. Awaken us to this great mystery of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So he gives us the truth, says pray this way, pray in truth, but then be persistent. Make sure you're persistent in prayer and just simply pray. Being persistent. This illustration that he gives, appealing to their understanding of a relationship with a friend, is in contrast to God. We wonder, there's a couple stories we're going to look at, and it's in contrast to God. He says, if you have a friend, and you have someone visiting you, and you go to your friend in the middle of the night and say, hey, can I get some supplies from you? Or you're knocking on his door, and he's like, go away, I'm already in bed. Well, you just... what are you doing, Frank? Come on, I need some bread. Come on. Bang, 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 bang. You keep hitting the door until someone answers the door. What is it? Well, I need some bread. I got some friends. And it doesn't end your friendship. You know that, right? You can be persistent. And the person's like, man, I can't believe you bothered me last night in the middle of the night. You know, but friends are friends, right? This isn't just someone near, but it's someone dear to him. He's going to, as a friend. Not just somebody that out of convenience happened to be there. He knows this guy and he's saying, come on, I need your help. And persistence breaks through. Even if the friendship failed him, the persistence would not. And he says this in contrast. That's why in verse 9 he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. God is not a friend that can't be bothered. That's the lesson. He's near to you, he's dear to you, and will simply give to you. He gives another illustration about this in Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn over there. We'll get there in a couple of years, going through Luke. But for now, chapter 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So that is clearly his application that he's making concerning prayer, to be persistent, always pray. Now, in this illustration, it's not a friend that is too tired to help this person, but it's actually an evil king, right? An evil ruler. So he says this, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Sounds familiar. I'm trying to think, there's some judges like that in our land. Anyway, Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Right? This widow has a complaint. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man, when he comes, really find faith on the earth? So he's talking about believing consistently and persistently asking God. Again, the contrast. This woman comes to the judge and says, I need help. She has an airtight case. This was done against me. I'm a widow. I need help. And the judge says, I don't care. I don't have time for you. And she just pounds him. Just come on. I need help. You know this is right. You know this is right. And he finally goes, I don't care whether it's right or not, but you're driving me crazy, so give her what she wants. Now, here's the problem. Powerful illustration, right, on prayer. But how many of you might still think that maybe this is the way your prayer life is with God? That your requests, you might have to twist his arm. Maybe that's why Jesus says, be persistent in prayer, Chris, because I'm supposed to twist, because God doesn't really want to give me what I want. He seems to be ignoring me, so I've got to twist his arm. Maybe if I say those Lord's prayers over and over and over, he'll break heaven down. You're like, God's up in heaven, and you're saying, our Father, right in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he's like, okay, fine, fine, I'll give it to you. That's not seeing the application correctly. This is a contrast. If someone who's evil can be broken down through persistence, contrast, how much more your good, good Father in heaven, who is wanting to bless your life when you ask him. But the case is to be persistent in prayer. Well, Chris, then if God just wants to give me what I want, then why do I even need to ask? It's an interesting question. But just know this, you're not bothering God with your requests. He doesn't need to be swayed. His heart is turned towards you. He wants to give to you. He wants to help you. And so he says, actually, God will very speedily help you when you ask of him. Luke chapter 12, we'll get there soon. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When there's things going wrong in your life, you ask of God because God's heart is to give you his kingdom. Wow. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? To be persistent. We're commanded to pray continually. It's a mystery, isn't it? Jesus in Matthew 6, he was teaching on prayer. They didn't ask him then. They didn't say, teach us how to pray. He just taught them how to pray. And he says, when you pray, don't pray for everyone to hear, like, oh, look at my marvelous prayer. Thou, O Father of heaven and earth, thine. And everybody's like, wow, what a beautiful prayer. He says, don't do that. Because if you pray that way, then you're just praying in front of people and you're going to get your reward. Everyone's going to go, great prayer. But when you pray, come to God alone. Get in private with him and ask of him. He already knows what you're going to ask before you ask. So don't come to him with all this repetition. The idea is very clear. You don't need to change God's heart, his intentions towards you through prayer. So the tendency is to think, well, then why pray? I remember a very faithful Christian came to me and he says, you know, I don't pray all that. I don't really pray words at all. I just go, well, Lord, you know what I need before I ask. I leave it at that. And I think, oh, bro, you're ripping yourself off. Prayer is a communion. That's like the guy that told me, and I kid you not, a pastor that I've quoted many, many times who was a pastor in England. I was talking to him about worship once and how important it is to just tell the Lord you love him. And he goes, oh, all you Americans are so sentimental. And I go, well, my wife loves to hear me tell her that I love her. I could call her right now and tell her. And he goes, oh, all you Americans, so sentimental. If you want to love your wife, just work with her. Just go do work. You don't need to tell her you love her. You tell that to my wife, right? There's this communion and fellowship. Could you imagine, man, you take your wife out to dinner and you're sitting across from the table and you say, you've got your food? You're good? Okay, eat. No conversation, no eye contact, no fellowship. And she finally says, what are we doing here? And you're saying, well, I'm providing a meal for you. Happy birthday. You know, something's missing, right? The idea is fellowship. Communion. We'll have communion tonight at the second Sunday service. It's a great little group. We just gather right here and pray and worship. Come on out. Plug. I get a bonus the more people that... No. Sheesh. How terrible. But it's fellowship, isn't it? It's wonderful. You could have woken up this morning and said, you know what? They're putting this study on YouTube. I'll just watch Chris later. I'm going to go out to breakfast and come home and watch it later by myself. You could do that, but you would be ripping yourself off of what? This. The body of Christ coming together, experiencing him together. Prayer is that same thing. It's fellowship with him. And if you're discouraged in prayer, well, I don't know why I have to keep praying about this. Be persistent. Endure in prayer. There's a story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha the prophet is there in Israel, and the story runs over to Syria. The commander of the king's army, his name is Naaman, the Syrian. He's the commander of the army, and he has leprosy. And he's tried everything to get rid of his leprosy. And they have a servant girl in the house that says, well, my God, the God of Israel, can heal leprosy. And so he sent a commission, went to the king, and the king sent a commission to the king there in Israel saying, can you please heal my servant? I'm sending him to you. He has leprosy. Can you heal him? Please, I understand that you can heal leprosy. And the king's like, what are you thinking? You're thinking I'm God? This is crazy. So the commander, Naaman, goes to Elisha the prophet with this huge gift and offering to try to get Elisha to heal him of leprosy. And Elisha's like, I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. Just keep all that. Just go dunk in the Jordan River 7 times, and the God of Israel will heal you. Here's where Naaman goes, this is ridiculous. I came all the way over here to see the big prophet of God, and he doesn't even come out. He sends his servant with this message, go dunk in the river 7 times, and you'll be healed by God. And he thinks, this is an ugly, gross river. It's usually muddy, if you've ever seen the Jordan River. And he thought, there's a lot of better rivers in my land. This is crazy. And he gets offended and is getting ready to leave. And his servant says, hey, if the man of God would have asked you to do something super difficult, you would have done whatever it took. You're desperate. Why not do this? And so Naaman breaks and says, you're right. And gets in the Jordan River and gets out 6 times. It was the 7th time he got in the river and he got out and he looked and his skin was like a baby's skin, healed by God. Christian, don't be offended by this fact. God calls you to pray persistently. Does that offend you? That God calls you to believe? You know, many are offended by that. That the call of God is simply to believe him and to continue to ask of him. It offends people. Well, it's too easy. It doesn't make, you know, why? So I just have to keep coming? And we misunderstand what prayer is all about. Prayer is about fellowship with God, being satisfied with him. Come with your requests. He's good. He will give you what's good for you. When it seems like heaven is silent and that God doesn't care, and that he's forsaken you, Faith in him sees past that conclusion and continues to ask, holding on to his promises. As you've often heard me say, faith persists even if everything else around you says otherwise. Because we're not convincing God. We're not twisting his arm. Persistence is simply an act of faith. God says to pray, so we pray. So as he's making this application in verse 9, back in chapter 11 of Luke, he says this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So pray persistently, but also simply pray. Pray simply. Simply pray. Just do it. Just pray to the Lord. Not with many words, as if you're trying to break down God or twist the arm of God. No. That wouldn't be in truth, actually. We're just to simply pray. Why do we stop praying for things? What are some reasons why you've stopped praying for something? Maybe it's that you lose heart or you give up on God. Well, he just doesn't care. Now, you might not say that out loud. That'd be pretty tough to say. How you doing? Well, I'm doing good, but God doesn't care about me anymore. That's a little hard to have come out of your mouth. You might believe it, though, that God doesn't really care about you. He must be holding something against you because you're not getting what you're praying for. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe way back here in the recesses of your heart, you think maybe God's holding something against you. Could be. Do you think that way? Is that maybe why you stopped praying? I want you to see something with me. If you have your Bible, turn over to James chapter 1. Way in the back, right after Hebrews, right before Peter. It's a beautiful passage. I know the youth group just went through James. I believe they just finished that. But backing up to chapter 1 of James, I'm going to read from verse 2 to verse 8, and I want you to listen to this. The idea is there's a duality. There's a duality. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James chapter 1, verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Here it is, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Now, I laugh because I think back on my past as a believer, and I would read this and I'd think, oh, all you have to do is ask. God won't hold it back. He'll give you freely the wisdom that you need. Ask in faith, don't doubt. And then the other shoe drops, because if you doubt, you're never going to get anything from God. Amen. You know? Oh, well, that's me. Because I doubted right then when I read that. As soon as I saw the word doubt, I doubted, and then it's done. I can't ask anything of God. I'm never going to get it. As if the giving of the gift that I'm asking for is based on whether I believe enough. This has been a misconception. I believe what we see here in James chapter 1 is a contrast between the sinful nature and the new nature you have in Christ. Here's the truth about you. You have, as much as you have come to Christ and said, "Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin," you have been given a new nature in him that believes God. You believe God. The old nature, if we can look at ourselves this way, I'm not, you know, schizophrenic, but if you can look at it this way, the old nature never believes God. Before I was a Christian, I never believed God. I was living contrary to God. God said, "This is the good way to live your life." And I said, "No, this is the good way to live my life." And I lived in sin. I lived a dead life. So that nature, the dead, sinful nature, will always doubt the goodness of God. Just give it enough time and it will doubt. And that man, if you will, that man will never receive anything from the Lord. Did you know that? Your sinful nature never gets saved. It's not like your sinful nature is becoming less sinful. Your sinful nature is dead. And so what the beautiful gospel that we have is this. Well, I'm dead in my sin, so what do? Well, Jesus saved me from my sin. You died on the cross and rose from the dead to conquer sin and death for me. I believe that. Great. Your death just was transferred, and the death Jesus died is the death you deserved, and now he's giving you his life. So that old dead nature is dead in Christ now, right? You following me? And I have a new nature in Christ that believes God and receives every spiritual and heavenly blessing in him. That's it. That's the promise of God. And so he says, so when you ask, believe. Because the one who doubts, that old nature that doubts God, doesn't receive anything from the Lord. That's not you anymore. You're a person who believes God. But Chris, I don't know. I seem to doubt him a lot. That's right. We're still sinners, aren't we? We're sinners saved by grace. And the beauty of faith in our great God and Savior is this. Lord, I just seem to be doubting you, so I believe. That's the solution. In your new nature, you believe God, and you receive what you ask of him. Now, I know it's a great mystery. If you're still in James, turn over to chapter 4. It's not always that we stop praying because we give up on God. He's not going to help me. It's because we give up on living a spirit-controlled life. James wrote to the church in various places here in chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you see? The church was giving up on being controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were just choosing to live in the flesh. And so their prayers became an expression of the flesh rather than a life led by the Spirit of God. We talked about this last week, praying according to God's will. It's in 1 John chapter 5. If you pray according to his will, he hears you, and we know we have the requests that we make of him if he hears us. That's this. I ask according to God's will, and heaven agrees and says, amen. That's right, so be it. Praying according to his will. You have what you ask. Remember the story I told you last week? Walking in the middle of the night and saying, Lord, make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways, because I knew that God would answer a prayer according to his will. And I thought, well, what should I ask for? I prayed for that. Make me a man that fears you and walks in your ways. And church, I know that's God's will for me. So guess what? God's making me a man who fears him and walks in his ways. And if on the last day of my life, my prayer is this, Lord, make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways, I know that's according to his will, and I know I have that request of him. This is the power of believing God in prayer. To be persistent and to simply pray, just to simply ask him. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on believing in him, walking in the Spirit. Now, there's another reason I think we stop praying, and it's because we're not willing to change our prayers. Stay with me. We're not willing to change our prayers. I'll pray something, and as I'm praying, I find that my relationship with God changes my prayer. Can I tell you a story? I used to be a landscape contractor. I know. I asked for a lot of help on landscaping because I forgot everything. This was back in the 90s. But I used to be a contractor over in Napa. And I was never good at making money, because if you would have hired me to mow your lawn, I would have hung out with you for a while after I mowed your lawn, and we would have had iced tea or something together. And I had a couple clients. They always, this one sweet old lady, she'd always make me homemade lemonade. So I'd be in a big hurry and I'd be mowing our backyard and I'd look up at the table on the deck and I'd think, oh, lemonade. And I would send my crew. I'd go, ahead, I'll catch up with you later. And I'd sit. I just couldn't resist. I'd sit with her and she'd tell me all these wonderful stories of her life and things she had done. And I thought, Lord, you've made me a pastor. I'm never going to make money as a landscaper. That's just the way it's going to go, you know. But it was good lemonade. But I remember things weren't going well financially. I just, you know, just it was hard to make money for me as a landscaper. God took care of us miraculously. But I had buckled down. I wanted to do a lot more tree work, so I bought a really nice chainsaw. It was like this Magnum steel brand, 357, something like that, you know. It's a real expensive chainsaw, but it made a lot of money for me. And then I bought another one because we had a lot of tree work coming in, and I bought another. It was a steel 044. Anybody know what that is? It's just a big chainsaw, several $100 chainsaw. And they were my only nice pieces of equipment in my life that I had as a landscaper was these chainsaws. And I remember I was getting ready for work one day, and I had my truck out front, and I was loading up my blower and my weed eater, and I thought, you know what, Lord, before I take off, I'm going to go just worship you. And I went inside the house and I grabbed my guitar and I just sang a couple worship songs, finished. And I said, okay, I gotta go. And I loaded that up and walking out to the truck and I looked down and in my garage, there's no chainsaws. And I thought, why would I have put the chainsaws in the truck today? And I walk over and there's no chainsaws in my truck. And I thought, wait, what's going on? And I walk back and I'm looking all over and there's this little blank spot in the garage. And I thought, while I was worshiping in my house, somebody just came and stole my chainsaw. This chainsaw, I only had one chainsaw at that time. That's right. The really big 044, really nice, expensive one. And it was gone. And I thought, who would have stole my chainsaw? And I panicked. I just lost it. Were you home, Mary? Because I was out of control. I was zooming up and down the street, and I heard somebody using this chainsaw, and I stopped, and I looked at him like, did you steal? You know, it's like, what's wrong? Mary kind of panicked and called the pastor at the time, Pastor Bill, and Pastor Bill came over to my house, and I remember just sitting there on my little block while out front, just crying like a baby, saying, I have nothing. The only thing I had in life that was worth anything was my chainsaw, and now it's stolen. And like a good pastor, he just sat there and cried with me because he knew how hard it was. And I was just done. I was just done. Lord, just that's it. I quit everything. And I remember my prayer became this. God, go get that guy. Go get that guy. For the greater portion of a year, when things would get hard, I'd mismanage a bid or something. I'd think, you know what? That guy that stole my chainsaw, get him. But God worked on my heart, and in that year, I found that my prayer changed. This is what I'm talking about. My prayer changed. I didn't have hate anymore because God is always faithful. And so within a year or so, my prayer had changed from God, go get him, to God, save that man. He needs you. God changes my heart. He changes your heart. He changes our prayers. And guess what? That, I'm not so sure that God go get him and kill him was in his will. I'm pretty sure it wasn't in his will. But when I prayed that consistently, because it was a need in my life and we're to lay all of our needs down before God, he changed my prayer to become God save him like you've saved me. The new nature that God gave me bore that prayer. By the Spirit of God, God save him. Now, business was hard. You know, I had a cell phone back in the 90s, and few people had a cell phone. It was really expensive to have one. But my office phone at my house, I mean, I was never there. So Mary one day answered the office phone, and it was some strange phone call. Some guy wanted to know where I was, and she kind of got scared and told me, hey, someone's weird's calling. They called on our house phone. That's what it was. And so he called back, and I answered the phone, and he's like, hi, My name is Eric. I'd like to meet you. It's like, you want to meet me? And he goes, yeah, maybe like in the parking lot at Safeway. I'm like, yeah, right. Who are you? One, you scared my wife. And so you don't ever call me again. But you, what are you, crazy? And he goes, okay, fine. I'll tell you what's going on. I stole your chainsaw. And I just went, what? It had been 2 years, by the way. He goes, yeah, I stole your chainsaw and I just gave my life to Christ, and God's been totally convicting me. And I remembered the name of your company, but I couldn't remember where you live, and I want to come bring you your chainsaw. God saved that man. And so I said, great. I'm going over to my friend Jeff's house tonight for dinner. Why don't you come over? So he came over, brought my chainsaw. I met the guy. We had dinner together. We worshiped the Lord together, shared our testimonies in Christ, prayed together. And as he's leaving, he says, hey, Chris, real quick, I've got this big tree job. Can I borrow your saw? And I said, well, if you stole it and brought it back, I think I can trust you to borrow my saw. And he borrowed my saw many, many times. We became dear friends, and every lawnmower shop in the county, in Napa County, I would go in and I go, hey, I got a story for you. Remember how I got my chainsaw stolen and I told you, the guy brought it back. His name is Eric. And they go, oh yeah, no, he became a Jesus freak. He came in here the other day. He comes in all the time, told us that he brought you back your saw. I'm like, oh, praise God. That guy's testimony went all through the county to every landscaper around that this guy found Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So yeah, it's beautiful. Then I sold that chainsaw in a garage sale. It doesn't, you know, it's, why did you sell that testimony? Should have it on the stage, you know. Anyway, God, go get him. Go judge him. Changes my heart to become, God, he needs you as much as I do. Save that man. To, Lord, thank you for the testimony of you, who you are in our trials. So you say, well, Chris, would you have just wanted to avoid all that and have the guy not steal your chainsaw? What would my answer be? Absolutely not. But what about all the anguish you felt? You know, it's a small price to pay for God doing his will in my life. That guy used to call me years later and ask me Bible questions, and we would do Bible studies on the phone. Well, forget it. I don't want to have that ministry in my life. Just give me back the chains. You know, no. God is good. You know the scripture in Psalm 37:4, right? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now apply that to that story. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you brand new desires in your heart. My desires change because of God in my life. So as I delight in God and seek him persistently and simply, what happens is I get changed. You see, prayer changes me. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. Prayer changes me. And then I act being led by the Holy Spirit through prayer. The scriptures say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, prayer is a great mystery. And Pauline always likes to interrupt me and says, likes to say, Pastor Chris, prayer changes things. When you have that, you have to say, okay, you're right. But it's this. There's not a magic potion in prayer. Prayer is greatly mysterious in this. It draws me to God. I am transformed because I'm obeying God by faith and praying and seeking him. And then he changes me and he accomplishes his will. And I am included in that. What are you praying for today in your life? By the way, the language here in the Greek, if you want to turn back to Luke, Jesus and Verse 9 says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." If you were to study the Greek, you would find that the words ask, seek, and knock are present imperatives, meaning this, you are commanded to ask, seek, and knock. But the other words, given, find, and opened, are all what's called future passive, which means they're given freely. It's all God and nothing from you. God simply says, ask. Well, how long? Oh, just ask. You're commanded to pray. And then God freely gives you everything that's good for you. It's awesome to think about, huh? Matter of fact, he goes on to appeal to them and he says, "You dads, you know, if your kids ask you for bread, you're not going to give them a stone." And I've always thought, well, I think when my kids were little, I probably did that. I was a joker a lot. But what he's not talking about that. He's saying this, if your kids needed something good, you wouldn't give them an evil substitute. You're not. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, there's the contrast again. You can't even look at yourself as a comparison. We're the contrast. We would fail, but God would never fail. And so anyone who asks of God receives. And he says this in verse 13, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Now the other passages in this context don't always say the Holy Spirit, but this one does say the Holy Spirit. Let me ask, what are you asking for today? What would you pray for? If you truly believe what the Scriptures teach, that you can ask and you'll receive, you're commanded to ask, so ask. If you ask according to His will and He hears you, then you know you have the things that you ask. Now that's mysterious, is it not? It is. What would you ask for? Right now, what would you ask for? Think about it. I tell you, that night here on Dawn Way, 3 a.m, I was walking going, "Well, Lord," and I know I told you this last week, but I was walking, I said, "Lord, so you say that I have every spiritual blessing in Christ, that Christ lives in me, so it's as though Christ is walking right now and asking of you in my life, so I'm going to ask," and I had this, my heart started pounding, and I realized I really believe this is true. I can ask for whatever I want, and He'll give it to me, because it's as Jesus is praying. So what? And I stopped, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to ask, knowing that I would receive what I ask." And that's what came out of my mouth. "Lord, make me a man who fears you and walks in your ways." What I didn't say is this, "Lord, when I get home, may my car be filled with gold coins." Because that wasn't according to His will. And what I think might be a blessing for my life might actually end up being a curse, right? How many times? "Well, Lord, if you would just do this in my life." And movies and books are, it's like you never know what's going to actually be a blessing. But I can trust God to bless my life. And He can change my heart. What would you ask for today, right now? What would you? You're commanded to ask, and God will give it to you. Simply, I want you to consider this. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for His Spirit. Now, I ask you that, to pray for that, with this question: are you experiencing His Holy Spirit in your life today? Would you know if you were or weren't? Let me just ask you that. Would you know if in your life right now you're experiencing His Holy Spirit or not? Now, some of you might say, "Well, absolutely." But some of you might say, I wouldn't know. I think I know what that means. I don't think I really know what that means. Then ask. Did you know that's all you have to do is ask for God's Holy Spirit and He gives you His Spirit? Now, there's a relationship here with God that I need to explain before we leave. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is always with you. He's always there right alongside of you, supporting you. All through the Old Testament, David would say that, "Lord, you're here with me." But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that very Sunday, he appeared with his disciples in the evening in the upper room, miraculously behind closed doors, and he said this, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on his disciples. The Holy Spirit now dwelt within them. So the Holy Spirit is always with us, but in Christ, when we've confessed Christ and been born again, God's Spirit moves to live inside of me. The unique born-again experience, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, all of that, God's Spirit lives in me. But then Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." Remember, they were up in the upper room, they're waiting. That's what they were doing, waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, waiting on the Lord, praying, seeking him, Holy Spirit living inside of them, and all of a sudden, this power came upon their lives, and they all knew, this is God empowering our lives, and they began to minister all over the world. Ask for the Holy Spirit to empower your life. Like Naaman, what do I have to do to be healed of leprosy? Well, just go dunk in the river. Well, that's so simple. This is a stupid river, too. I'm offended. I'm going to leave. If he would have said, walk on 10 miles of broken glass, you would have done it. Just go get in the river, right? This is the way God works. Church, he's saying this. Just pray. Just ask God to give you his Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll ask. Chris, how long do I have to ask? Oh, you have to ask. For the rest of your life, because God will give you his Holy Spirit continually or to ask. But that's the only thing God gives us to do is to ask. He freely gives his Spirit, and we freely operate in his Spirit, and as the need arises, God empowers our lives, and we can wait and ask and believe that he gives us his Spirit, and then we live by faith. We become more and more familiar with how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and through our lives. And by gathering together, I become more and more familiar with how the Holy Spirit works in and through your life. And God uses us together. I'm going to leave you with that, though, and ask you to come to the Lord today in prayer. What is it that God would have in your life right now that you need him to answer for you? What is the request? What's the issue? Then come to him and simply pray and don't stop. Would you stand with me, please? Well, Lord, I believe you have left prayer to be a mysterious thing for a reason in our lives. Lord, I think if I could figure you out in all of your ways, then I would just compartmentalize you and have you in that part of my life and nowhere else. But this great mystery, Lord, that you tell me to continually seek you, to ask, to seek you, and to knock and wait upon you, that's what you've called us to do, Lord. And you keep me close to you with that. You keep me in fellowship with you. You change me. You make me more like you. And Lord, then you are faithful in every way. And so, Lord, for each of us this morning, we pray that once again you'd prove yourself faithful to us. In Jesus' name.